Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. It's good to have you here again, and it is my fervent hope you have been with us all this week. We have been walking with Christ and listening to Him alongside the crowd and His disciples as He taught us about how He changes people from the inside out. It is always good to hear from the Lord Jesus. I hope that in your own reading of the Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are well worn. This is where Jesus takes on human flesh and lives among us. This is where He teaches. Reading and rereading and praying through the Gospels, this is essential for every Christian person. You say, well, I am not a Christian. Well, go there too and read, my friend, and find Christ. Hear what He has to say, follow His actions, and then decide for yourself if He is worthy of your followership. My conclusion? No one is more worthy than Christ. I love Him. And we will be hearing more from Jesus before this week comes to an end. Everything that has been said thus far this week emerged out of our discussion of Adam's response to God's question in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It is interesting. After Adam answers God in verse 12, God simply moves on to Eve. God does not reply to Adam's response. I think that tells us what God thinks of the man's answer. Today, we come to verse 13, where God questions Eve. Adam and Eve have sinned and hidden themselves in the garden in Eden, and now God comes through the garden calling for them. He asks four questions. Adam gets the first three and offers some very weak, pathetic, and deceptive answers. And now Eve gets the fourth question. I will read Genesis 3, verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I have a few comments that I want to leave with you on this verse, and the first is for you to notice that in Eve's answer, she follows a similar sinful pattern to her husband Adam. Instead of taking personal responsibility for what she has done, Eve plays the blame game. She blames the serpent, yes, but really she blames God. Adam blamed Eve, and by blaming Eve, he blamed God who created Eve. Now Eve blamed the serpent, and by blaming the serpent, she blamed God, because God created the serpent. Do you see how this goes? And there is something subtle yet bold in Eve's assertion that God made the serpent. It is as if Eve is saying, "God, you made me, but then you made the serpent, and the serpent was too strong for me to overcome. That snake was too persuasive. You know, Lord God, if you had either not made the serpent, or if you had just given me the strength and fortitude to stand up to it, then I would never have eaten of the fruit of that tree. But, Lord, you've got to understand, this is not my fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And I ate because you did not make me strong enough to resist." What a bold accusation to make against the living God. But it sure didn't take much for us to learn from the first man and the first woman, did it? If not very careful, we can fall into the same pattern, blaming someone else and blaming even God for that which we have done. When faced with the temptation to sin, and especially the habitual sin each one of us have, when we fall into it, we have this bad tendency to blame someone else. One example is uncontrolled anger, even rage. Many people struggle against sinning with their anger. And how many times, when one loses their temper, someone else gets the blame? One of the scariest things a child can endure is a parent who has no control of their emotions, and I'm thinking especially of anger. Let's take a family in which the father is consistently losing his temper. The family, husband, wife, and children, are in their car driving home from a function, and another driver swerves into the dad's lane and cuts him off. Well, Papa explodes. Slamming on the steering wheel, cursing and speeding right up behind the bumper of the guy who cut him off, he starts leaning on the horn. By now, his whole family is embarrassed and worried. The kids in the backseat of the car start to cry, an expression of their nervousness, and their mom turns to her husband, their dad, and says, "Calm down." Well, he turns his rage on her. "Calm down? You want me to expletive calm down? Did you see what that guy did? You cannot drive like that and expect to get away with it." He screams at his wife and tells her to shut up, and he adds that if she would stop criticizing his driving, then he would calm down. Do you see what he has done? Blame. His sin is his temper, but he has first blamed the other driver, and then, when told to rein in his temper, to calm down, he next blames his wife. As the scene plays out, we can imagine him eventually blaming his children. For this man, he believes his lack of self-control over that which has angered him is someone else's fault. But no one else has unleashed such rage. It is wise for him to look inside and to seek God for the discipline to handle his anger in a more God-honoring way. Well, this is only one example. Do not get caught up on the example, unless, of course, you are a very angry person. Think critically. Is there a reoccurring sin in my life that I have to overcome, but thus far I have been blaming others for? Eve needed to take responsibility for eating of the forbidden fruit. She chose not to. Instead, she blamed the serpent and, by implication, God. But her sin was neither the serpent's nor God's fault, as we shall see when we get to how God judges Eve in verse 16 in the days yet ahead. And then there is a second thing Eve does. She assumes herself not strong enough to have handled the temptation some other way. It was true that the serpent had come to her and whispered his wish. Did Eve have what it took to resist him? She does not seem to think so as she answers God's questions here at verse 13. Well, we do the same thing. We assume ourselves not strong enough to properly handle our temptations, and this leads us to blame God for allowing us to be repeatedly tempted as we are. After a while, we reason and we justify that we are just too weak to resist. So we surrender and keep giving in to our flesh and giving in to the devil. And here again, I cite an habitual sin. I truly believe that Satan gives every one of us one or sometimes multiple temptations that he knows work on us, and so therefore he will keep pounding away on it for a lifetime. Would you be willing to admit that you have something that entices you away from God? Sometimes this takes the form of an addiction. Do you struggle with a sex addiction or an addiction to pornography? It could be overeating, gluttony. For some, it is a substance abuse such as with alcohol, drugs, even medication once prescribed to you, like, say, a painkiller. For others, this habitual sin is not really what we would call an addiction in that sense, but no matter how much spiritual growth you seem to experience, there is still a pull within you towards specific sins. Maybe it is gossip, slander, pride. Maybe you have no patience, little love, and you just cannot bring yourself to forgive people. Satan nags at you. There seems constantly this that trips you up. Sometimes, by the grace of God, we really work at overcoming this habitual temptation. We tell others about it and invite their prayer and accountability. We run into the Word of God and hide out there. We become very disciplined by daily praying about this and putting in place certain practices that will lead us away from temptation. And while it has gotten better, at any moment we know the evil one will pounce again, and we are not totally sure how we will react. Whatever this is, in due course, we begin to assume ourselves not strong enough, and we are just too weak to resist, so we surrender. We kind of wave a white flag in front of the devil. We throw our hands up in the air in prayer and say, "Well, God, I know this is wrong, but I simply cannot overcome it. I'm going to stop praying about it." And the mood that subtly creeps up inside us is, "I guess you just won't take away this temptation, Lord." God gets the blame. Robert Harbash wrote, "Eve implies she could not help herself against the wiles of the devil." I agree with that analysis. I see this in Eve, and I see this in me. And having known many other believers who struggle deeply against what can be an overwhelming temptation, I find this attitude in them. At some point, anyone serious about overcoming sin will be able to relate to the first woman. But it is crucial that we do not follow her example when God comes to meet with us and to question us. The blame game and to excuse oneself by reasoning, "I'm just too weak to handle it." These are not well received by God. As is evidenced by the fact that God does not respond to Eve either, he asks the question, Eve gives her answer, and in verse 14, God moves on. Eve, like those of us in Christ, we definitely have all the resources we need to overcome Satan's temptations. The question is, will we employ God's resources in our battles? And our sin is nobody else's fault but our own. The question is, do we take responsibility for our actions? Well, this is what I see when I read verse 13 and when I ponder what Eve is saying to God. And while it may be tempting to think, well, then no wonder God brings down the judgment on her concerning pain in childbirth upcoming in Genesis 3, we will be wise to first consider God's mercy towards Eve in the mere fact that he has asked this question. We will look at God's mercy tomorrow on God Is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. Mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others, and be sure and join me for the next one.